thankful to the Lord for the privilege to meet together in His name and appreciate the invitation and privilege to be with you in the Lord's service. We trust above all else that our Lord would be honored, glorified, and that He would open up that portion of His Word, open up our hearts to receive it that He has for us. I want to look at expression, scripture found in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Verse 13. This is Hagar speaking. Read this verse, and then the Lord willing, consider the context and then focus in on this particular verse. Hagar, Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Now, in the context in which this is given, back over in Genesis chapter 12, read where the Lord had appeared unto Abraham, land of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, told him to leave his family, his kindred, all that he knew, and go into the land that he said that I will show thee. And by faith he went, scripture says, not knowing whither he went, the Lord led him about that good land. He told him that he would give him this land. He told him that he would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven and the dust of the earth, and that he would give him this land for a possession. And so he waited for the promised seed. By the time they went into this land, Abraham was around 75 years old. His wife Sarah was around 65. And it would be around 25 years before the Lord would grant a son. Isaac would be given. God would visit the deadness of Sarah's womb. But 10 years in, they grew impatient and tried to, in their own way, help the Lord along. Sarah said, The Lord has restrained me from bearing. I have handmaid Hagar, take her. It may be that you will have seed by her. And so this plan was contrived. And from that union, Ishmael came forth. Now we see that they circumvented God's moral order. They tried to shortcut His timetable and hasten the Lord's work, and it blew up in their face.
Yeah.
They all suffered. Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael. And it was said concerning Ishmael that he would be a wild man. God said his hand will be against every man. Every man's hand will be against him. And certainly in the ancestry of Ishmael, we can see even to this day the fruition of that promise. So we don't want to lose sight or minimize the big picture of this.
Right.
But within this story, there is a sub-story We can see God's interaction and God's dealing with Hagar and her state of distress. So we don't want to lose sight or minimize the big picture of this.
Right.
But within this story, there is a sub-story. We can see God's interaction and God's dealing with Hagar and her state of distress that she finds herself in. And we can see in this, we can glean some comfort from this principle. As she says here, "Thou God seest me." She spoke this in her distress. And upon God looking down upon her and granting her mercy. Read in Genesis chapter 16 that verse 4 and 5 we see that she conceives and there's animosity, there's contention between Sarah and Hagar. And Abraham said to Sarah in verse 6, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do as it pleaseth thee." Make it just as hard and difficult for her as you can, as you desire. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So she, with child, she fled from the face of Sarah, who dealt hardly with her, and made that dwelling just unworkable. And that verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" Now she knew where she was coming from.
Yeah.
But where she was going,
she
had no idea.
Right.
"Whence comest thou, and whither will I go?" So she answered the first question, and she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah." Now if the Lord had asked her, if he had put before her this proposition, this question, "Now, what are your plans? What do you want to do?" She likely would have said, "Well, I don't have any idea. I don't have a clue anywhere but from the house of Abraham and Sarah. If you'll just show me anywhere else, that will be fine." But what does God answer? "And the angel of the Lord said to her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself to her hands." And then God gave the promise of the birth of Ishmael, a great multitude coming forth from him. And then she says in verse 13, we read at the start, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Many times as the children of God, we find ourselves in a similar situation, in that we know not the way to go. And we know not the way that we should take. But here we see this principle, "Thou God seest me." The Lord turned her around and led her back to the place from whence she came. And she would dwell there probably 15 to 17 more years. The Lord made it work. Scripture says, Solomon said, "A man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man know his own way?" Read in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct our steps. We depend upon the one who has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, the one that is able to see around the corner, the way, the one that is able to see over the hill unto the other side, the one that knows what is before us, the one that knows and sees us and sees and understands our needs more than we understand ourselves.
Amen.
We read in Exodus around chapters 13 and 14, the scripture says that when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, now God was going to lead them to the land of promise. He was going to lead them to the Canaan land. Now if they had a map and were to get it out and look at it, they could have taken a straight, direct route to the land of Canaan. But the scripture says that God, when he brought them out, he led them not by the way of the Philistines, though that was near. He says, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war. The Lord knew them more than they knew themselves.
Yeah.
He knew that way, though by natural understanding it seemed to be the easiest, quickest, most direct way. But the Lord would lead them by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, lead them around their elbow to get to their thumb, as it were. This was God's wisdom. Yeah. Thou, God, seest me. He sees the way before us. He sees the way before us. And we dare not just charge ahead. Well, this makes the most sense. This is logical. This is the easiest way. We know not the pitfalls and the snares along the way, but to trust in the one that seest us, yeah, that sees and knows the way before us. Fast forward over to chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Now we find that she has returned. Ishmael has been born, and they're now dwelling with Sarah and Abraham. And at this point, finally the promised seed, Isaac, has been born.
Yeah.
And now we read in verse 9, Genesis 21, verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. So here we see that Hagar is a lad now, and Isaac is a little boy. Now Isaac is mocking Ishmael. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with us. Abraham, let's cast her out. And so God said, hearken to the voice of Sarah, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with Isaac. Abraham rose up early, verse 14, rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against a good bow, way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. God had sent her back, and she went. And it worked as long as God allowed it to work. And now the time was for her to take this lad and to go into the wilderness. And she was sent with nothing more than a bottle of water and a little loaf of bread, sent to be wandering in the wilderness. This same principle applies, thou God seest me. We read in Isaiah and rather in Psalm, I believe it is 55 or 56, Psalmist says, thou tellest my wonders. Put my tears in thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Our wanderings in the wilderness of this world, when we know not the way, God sees, he numbers, he knows our wanderings. And as our tears are in his book. And this is the situation she finds herself in. Scripture says that the bottle of water was spent. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. All of our provision is gone. Takes the lad, puts him under the shrub. Let me not see the death of the child. And God, verse 8:19, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Amen. We see in Isaiah chapter 41, Scripture says, when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Said, I will open rivers and high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. High places and valleys, the most unlikely place for a stream of water. But God said, I will open rivers and high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the dry land streams of water, pools of water in the wilderness. These things will I do unto you and not forsake thee. We find ourselves oftentimes alone in the wilderness, as it were, and the bottle of water that we have is gone. Our strength is gone. Our provision is gone. Are we glad that we serve one that has all power and all strength, that owns the world and the fullness thereof, and has a boundless supply of provision? And though we see not any way, our provision is spent. He is never spent. He is never vexed. No matter how much he dispenses, he has just that boundless amount, as he's always had in eternity. So we see, she says, thou God seest me. She experienced that at the beginning, and she experiences this now. Verse 19, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. We read in Psalm 102, this is how she must have felt, how we feel, child of God, many times. Verse 6, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Pelican and an owl are both solitary creatures. And a pelican many times would, for hours or days at a time, would put their beak upon their breast and just rest it there. We see this as a picture of the child of God in distress or discouraged, cast down in a solitary place. A sparrow alone upon the housetop. Sparrows often travel in groups. We see a sparrow alone upon the housetop. It must be ill, or lost its mate, or something. It's out of the characteristic. Child of God oftentimes is a pelican in the wilderness, owl of the desert, sparrow alone upon the housetop. It says in verse 13, "But thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." Verse 16, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." What do we need when we're as an owl in the desert, pelican in the wilderness, sparrow alone upon the housetop? We need strength. We need power from on high. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, the scripture says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How is our strength renewed? How are we able to experience this renewal of strength and power from on high when we wait upon the Lord? It all goes back to this principle, thou, God, seest me. We read in Psalm 62 where the psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord at all times, ye people, and pour out your heart before him." And then we experience what he says. When it says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto thee." He says, pour out your heart before him. But we find ourselves to be just in a mess. We can't explain to anybody the feelings of our heart. We can't explain or profess the very burden deep within our soul. How are we going to get to the point where we wait upon him, where we pour out our hearts before him, and we experience what he said, the promise of strength and power from on high? How are we going to get from being just a mess, pouring out our heart before him, and experiencing that strength and that power? Apostle Paul tells us, Romans chapter 8, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Yes. For we know not how we should pray for as we ought." Psalm 147. Psalmist says, "The Lord delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in them that hope for his mercy." What does the Lord delight in? Somebody to come before him and say, "God, I thank thee I'm not as other men are. I fast twice a day. I give tithes of all that I possess. I've done all these things, and I'm bringing these to you, Lord, and expect your blessings upon me. Lord, this is what I figured out. This is my plan. I'm going to go into thus and such city, as James said, buy and sell and get gain and continue there a year. Lord, would you bless this for me?" The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and them that hope in his mercy. Psalm 51, David said, broken down in sorrow and guilt, he said, "The Lord delighteth not in burnt offerings. Thou takest not pleasure in sacrifices. The sacrifice of God is a broken and a contrite heart. Thou wilt not despise." God of heaven and earth, he takes pleasure He regards the prayer of the destitute. And the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmity. Does the Spirit ever make a mistake? The Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. We may not can get much out audibly at all. But he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he liveth to make intercession for the saints. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 4, how we are to continue and how we are not to draw back in unbelief, how we are to press on to obtain his promises. How can we do that? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thou God seest it. He sees with perfection the very groanings of our heart, seeing then that we have a high priest. Because we've gotten enough strength of our own, because we figured out the way. No, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, let's hold fast our profession. He sees perfectly, and he doesn't just see, but he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He sees, he feels, and it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. We come without money and we come without price. What happens to those that come full? He sends them away empty. But what about those that come empty? He sends them away with their cup running over. With his goodness and with his mercy. And with a fresh vision and a fresh vigor of renewed strength. With the power of his countenance. One last verse, passage in Psalm 42. Psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Soul is cast down, disquieted. We may not be saying a word, but that word disquieted means roaring, like a roaring freight train, that we can't stop. That just, we don't know where it's going, but our soul is disquieted within us. It says, hope thou in God. He says, for I shall yet praise him for the health of his countenance. Notice where he says, for the health of his countenance. Yeah. And a little different wording on down, he says, who is the help of my countenance. In other words, his countenance lifts up our drooping spirit. Yeah. His countenance is the help and the health of our countenance. We can't just snap out of it. Get over it. Why are you sad? Be happy. Think positive thoughts. We need the Lord to look down upon us. We need the light of his countenance, and it will every time be the health of our countenance. As David said, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. When his countenance lifts up the broken pieces, binds up the broken heart and heals and puts a new song in our heart, as the psalmist says, even praises to our God.
Amen.
Yes, sir.